righty. I meant to say, too, that you all, I was had to reconstruct my contacts list for the church email. So if any of you didn't receive an email from me yesterday, just kind of general email, would you let me know? Because somehow you must have not gotten on my computer list, so because I had to kind of reconstruct that. But just let me know if you didn't get an email yesterday. Let me have you turn to 2 Kings this morning, 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Kings 16. Old Testament story in the midst of the history of Israel with all that line of kings, most of which were not good. Ahaz certainly was not a good king. But the bottom line is it tells you some things about him. We'll cover it briefly in a second. I want to pick up where there's a story that's being developed here. One of the great enemies of Israel was Syria. And there was always wars with those guys. And so at this juncture, Rezin, the king of Syria, is rising up to make war against Ahaz. And it says King Ahaz. And so down in verse 7, we begin this portion of the story, which is what the sermon's about this morning. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. There's a name for your next son, brother. We can call him Tiggy or something like that. I don't know. But Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So he's going to basically hire the king of Assyria as a mercenary army to war against the Syrians. Assyria and Syria are different countries. Saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So he goes in, robs the gold and silver off of the furniture and stuff in the house of the Lord to pay off this mercenary army. And it goes on down to say in verse 9, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, that's in Syria, not Assyria, and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So he destroyed the Syrian army that was risen up against King Ahaz. Now, verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king, all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz come from Damascus. So he's trying to get the thing done before the king comes back home. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. The king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of those peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So he misplaced God's real altar and replaced it with this newfangled one that he had built after the fashion of the one in Damascus. Verse 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offerings and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering and the burnt offering of all the people of Israel and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and brazen and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. So I wanted you to just see that King Ahaz replaced the Lord's altar with an altar that came from amongst his enemies. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray here this morning that you might grant us some light in these things. Father, believe it or not, these things apply to us at a very deep level. I pray that this might all be plain to those that hear this morning. Somebody here is lost and still hasn't found Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray you'd help them to see that. Father, for the rest of us, may we recognize the sacred ground that our faith rests upon. And Father, may we never have the wrong kind of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is King Ahaz, and Ahaz was a very wicked king. He's one of the wickeder kings in Israel. For instance, I'll give you just a quick rundown. Looking back in chapter 16, in chapter 16 and verse 2, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God and David his father. Notice verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He's the king of Judea and Judah, but he's walking after the way of the kings of Israel, who by that time had gone off into bad captivity, and made his son to pass through the fire. So he even went so far as to have his son, his kid, pass through the fire. He probably died from it. But King Ahaz was an idolater. He burned his children. He took the Lord's silver and gold out of the temple of the Lord and paid off the Assyrian army with it. That's what he used to buy the mercenary army. The Bible says in a 2 Chronicles account of this, I'm not going to take you over there, but it said that he made Judah naked and transgressed sore. And he was so bad that he was not even buried among the kings of Judea when he died. They didn't even bury him in the king's burial plot. So there's this notable story here in the middle of his reign and how he goes, after hiring Tiglath-Pileser to defeat the Syrians, he goes up to Damascus, and in verse 10, the king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. So this altar attracted his attention. He thought this would be a cool altar to replace the one of the Lord. I'm tired of that one. That one's getting old, and I'm just tired of looking at it. So I think this one's fancier and all those sort of things. And so I'm going to replace the Lord's altar that he ordained in the tabernacle and the temple. I'm going to replace that with a Syrian altar from Damascus. And so he took God's ordained, anointed altar, and he replaced it. Now, remember, in thinking about this, most of you that have been here have been through this before. Notice and remember that if you were going to approach God in the Old Testament as an Old Testament Jew, that if you're approaching God in the wilderness tabernacle, or for that matter, the temple in Jerusalem after the wilderness wanderings were over, when you walked into the complex, the first thing you saw was this brazen altar. It's the altar of burnt offering. It's this big altar, and on it, all the sacrifices were burnt. That was the first thing that met your eyes. Then you walked past that, and you found the brazen laver with water in it. It represents the Word of God. After that, you entered the tabernacle. You went through a kind of a veil and went into the actual tabernacle. On the right would be the table of showbread. On the left would be the candlestick, the seven-pronged candlestick, and straight ahead of you would be the altar of incense, burning incense off of it. Behind the altar of incense was the Holy of Holies, another veil. You went in there, and man, you were in the Holy of Holies, in the Most Holy. That was where God dwelt. That was where the Ark of the Covenant sat, and if you went in there, you were a dead man, okay? But the very first thing that met your eyes was this brazen altar outside when you walked into the tabernacle complex. It represented several things. First of all, it represented God's proper sacrifice. There would be perhaps a sheep or a bullock or a goat or something like that being offered on it according to the time of day and all those sort of things. And the priest would be taking care of those things. But that altar represented judgment, God's judgment. The way a man was right in the Old Testament, if you were a Jew, was to go in there and burn that sacrifice, and then the Lord accounted that sacrifice being burnt to you. That way you wouldn't be judged. The judgment was put off on the burnt offering. It represented substitution. We know that Jesus Christ substituted for us. But all those details of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple had to do with you seeing this massive detail that God poured into all these things, it must mean that your salvation is a very integral thing, a very detailed thing. And so God had all these ordinances and all these details that entered into how you cut up the bullock, what parts you used, the fat you tore off, the guts you took out, how you cut the pieces up, all those things. That went for both the bullocks, the goats, and the sheep, and the lambs, and all those things. It was a very integral thing. And so this altar was something that was really important. God gave you the dimensions for it. He told you what to do with it, how to clean it, how often something was to be burnt on it, how to burn it on it, told him how to build it. There was a certain kind of wood, a certain kind of brass, and it was just very detailed how somebody was to approach God. And I want to say with that, that was the first thing that you saw. You saw, if you were an Old Testament Jew entering that complex, you saw first thing a type of hell. The first thing to meet your eyes was the fact that hell burned hot. Somebody was going to burn for sin. And thankfully, it was the Old Testament sheep and the Old Testament goats and the Old Testament bullocks that did. But that was supposed to represent you, and it turns out that that was Jesus Christ in type being burnt. Jesus Christ went down into hell, correct? Suffered for our sins, died, descended into the lower parts of the earth, and there for a little while, Jesus Christ was there. He bore our sins and God's judgment on sins in His own body on the tree. So the first thing to meet your eyes and your approach to God was this brazen altar that was burning hot. And there would be something on there, meat burning, and some of the guts and some of the fat and stuff, depending on how it was to be cut up. The point is that, you know, there was a very particular way to approach God. And what the Lord was showing you is that as simple as salvation is today for us, believing on Jesus Christ, from God's end of it, there went a lot into it. I mean, those priests had to cut up things a certain way and had to offer things in a certain manner, have certain kinds of clothes on, wash so many times and all that stuff. God was very particular. Now listen, we can be kind of casual these days, right? I mean, we have a casualness about us. Maybe we Americans are even worse than other peoples at times. You should not approach God casually. God doesn't approach your salvation casually. And so while we don't walk up to an altar and we don't wash at a brazen laver, we don't go through a tabernacle veil to see showbread and candlestick and incense and all that, we don't do it that way because we're not ritualistic, because the Bible says we shouldn't be. At Jesus Christ fulfilled all those things. And yet the Lord is trying to warn you about being so casual that you just let things slide. And so let me show you where this leads. What makes the tabernacle and this brazen altar, again, important is that that altar was God's ordained fixture. That was where four types of Jesus Christ were to be burnt. Jesus Christ came in His day, and in 33 AD, He died on the cross for our sins. Right? And in so doing, He fulfilled all the types in the tabernacle. Like I said, the Bible says that Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree and went down into hell, descended down into the lower parts of the earth and all those sort of things. Okay, so back to the story. Here is Ahaz. Ahaz has the wrong altar. Now think about that for a second. Think about another guy. You remember Cain? Abel's brother Cain who killed Abel. What was his problem? He had the wrong sacrifice. Abel brought of the lambs of his flock and God accepted his sacrifice, right? Cain brought of the fruits of the field. He brought farm vegetables. He brought a turnip and a watermelon and some potatoes and stuff. And God said, I'm not accepting that. Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. So one thing you can mess up in is bringing the wrong sacrifice. I'm telling you, if you're looking for anything but Jesus Christ to save you, you're bringing the wrong sacrifice. Now, the other thing to think about, and I know that this is fulfilled in type, because we don't burn anything. But if Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, Ahaz came to the wrong altar. He had it specially built, custom made, brought it in, replaced the one that God had made. He brought the wrong altar. Now, if Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, what might bringing the wrong altar entail? Well, like I said, you'd build a fire on that altar and burn the evening sacrifice, the burnt offerings, the oblations, and all those sort of things. And there's just a lot of detail, as you know, when you read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, your mind starts swirling and your eyes roll back in your head because there's so many details. Now it's simple. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. By faith, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're saved. Good. A lot of folks believe. The Bible says, strangely enough, that the devils believe and tremble. So even the devils believe. But apparently they don't believe the right way. I don't have a question in my mind that Satan believes, but he doesn't believe the right way. Meanwhile, you look around you in the world and Jesus Christ's name is all over the place. I mean, at Christmas, the Christ's name is, you know, splattered all over the world. And yet you know full well that most of the world is not saved because the Bible says it's not. Now, they have faith, but they're not saved. So again, think about this. Cain brings the wrong sacrifice. If you bring anything but Christ, it's the wrong thing. What might it mean to bring the wrong altar? Well, for us, we don't go to an altar and burn something to be right with God. We come, if anything, to this altar and believe. And you don't have to come to this altar to believe. But faith is the altar. All right? Now imagine, I wonder if it's possible for somebody to bring the right sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and offer him on the wrong altar. Let's put that on display for a little while this morning. It's possible to have the wrong kind of faith and the right sacrifice. Now, when I say this, the title of this message is The Man with the Wrong Altar, okay? This was Ahaz. He was a very wicked man. And he had the right sacrifices. He brought all of the bullocks and the sheep and the goats and had all the body parts cut right and the fat from off the innards laid out in proper order and all those things, but God didn't accept it because it was offered on the wrong altar. All right, so if the altar is our faith and Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, we come into this late because this was all fulfilled at Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so now you're called to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay, it takes the right kind of faith, right? So I want to talk to you for a little while about the man with the wrong altar. And I don't want to make this hard because it's not hard. In fact, I'll show you right away that it's not hard. I've emphasized for a couple of weeks that it's not hard. It's not hard. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real fast. I'll be describing to you the wrong kind of faith this morning. I am not here to make something that's simple hard, because it's not hard. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I've cited this for you the last couple of weeks, "But I fear, says Paul, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay, I want to say this. You have to have the right kind of faith, okay? And I'll tell you the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith is a simple faith. It's a rudimentary faith. A faith that is not rudimentary is the wrong kind of altar. And just as Ahaz's wicked King Ahaz, just as his sacrifice was not accepted, not because the sacrifice was wrong, but because the altar was wrong. It was not the Lord's altar. Now, the Lord's altar today would be your faith in Jesus Christ. People have faith in all kinds of things, right? Now, I wanted to say this morning that the wrong altar for us today is a faith, first of all, that is not rudimentary. Our words. It's not rudimentary. Above all things, the right kind of faith today is simple. Above all things today, it is not hard to get saved. There's a guy that said, "Oh Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And Jesus Christ accepted him. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect, but it does need to be simple. Right? The Bible says that except you become as little children and have faith. Well, a little child, if we're talking a 3 or 4 or 5 year old, you know, their minds that haven't perceived many of the things in life, they're simple minded enough. So if our faith must match theirs, then it must mean that we must become more like little children to believe. So it's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not so deep that you can't grasp it. The thief on the cross, he wasn't a theological expert. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he got the promise, right? Here you have an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot reading the Bible. And a guy says, Philip says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No, come explain it to me. I'm simple-minded." But it was a simple faith. Here is Cornelius, who receives the gospel in Acts 10, and he just believes. He hears the gospel for the first time and believes. It was very simple. Here is the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was very deep intellectually and all those things, but he got knocked down on the road to Damascus, and he believed in a simple fashion. Look, folks, you know, most folks, if you're a Catholic or a Lutheran, have come to a place in your life where maybe you knew somebody that died, or you almost drowned or something like that, and so you got serious about your faith. You were Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or something like that. So you went to the priest, said, "Hey, man, you know, my grandmother passing away, you know, got me thinking about some things. So I just want to make sure, Mr. Catholic priest, that I'm right with God. And so I want you to tell me just exactly what it is that I need to do to be saved." "Well, son," says the Catholic priest, he says, "you need to come to Mass every Saturday and Sunday, and you come down and you take the communion, and if you haven't been baptized, then you need to get sprinkled, and you know, you just make sure that you get married in the church so you can be buried in the church. Meanwhile, you know, you fulfill all the sacraments, and you know, you're just a good Catholic. You make sure you come to church on Christmas and Easter especially, and other times would be good. But I mean, you just come and you just work and you labor and you just stay right with God in those ways. And, you know, when it all wraps up, then you should be good. You might only have to spend a couple hundred years in purgatory if you're really good." You say, no, Father," and forgive me for saying Father, but no, "Mr. Priest, Father Jones. No, I want to know how I can be saved right now." "Well, you know, you have to keep the sacraments and be married in the church and be a good boy and make sure that you keep up with, you know, Christmas and Easter, you know, Mass and stuff like that. And, you know, when it's over, maybe you'll get there without more than a few hundred years in purgatory." He says, "Do I have to go to purgatory?" He says, "Well, you probably will. And somebody can light candles for you and give money to the church, and they can get you out early. Maybe you can get out in 20 or 30 or 40 years. You'll only have to suffer that long. And then you're clear. I mean, after you suffer in purgatory, you'll be good." Well, don't look now, but that wasn't very satisfying, because, you know, nobody's telling you exactly what you must do, right? See, that's the problem. If the way to God is through this long, complicated, tumultuous, winding, weaving faith, it's the wrong altar. Over and over again, men in the Bible would come and believe on Jesus Christ and walk away new creatures in Jesus Christ. If it's this long, winding trail that finally leads you to a place and you can't get a clear, pure answer, it's the wrong altar. Because the right altar is a simple faith. Ahaz had the wrong altar. He offered the right sacrifices on the altar, but it was the wrong altar. The way that happens for us is that you know Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You may even know that He was part of the Trinity. You know He was born of a virgin. You know that He has grace to give. You know that He has eternal life to give. But as far as your faith in Him, you don't place all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have your faith and trust in some other things as well. I want you to know, that's the wrong altar. Because the right altar is faith alone. It is a simple, rudimentary faith. Look, folks, God knew that He wasn't going to save all of mankind with 10 commandments, because none of you can keep even one of them completely. Much less could He save the world with hundreds of commandments or thousands of commandments. So He made it simple in Jesus Christ. And anybody that's trying to make it hard is offering you the wrong altar. They're saying, hey, come over here and sacrifice on this Catholic altar, this Methodist altar. And they're trying to make it hard. And it's the wrong altar. I want to say, secondly, as far as Ahaz's altar, you have the wrong altar if your faith relies on works to justify. Okay, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. So why are so many Christian denominations saying that you must have works to get it, when their very own Bible says you don't have works to get it? The Bible says further, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It says, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look, folks, Ahaz had the wrong altar. He had the right sacrifices, but he had the wrong altar. For us, that translates into having a faith that's not simple. Or having a faith that relies on works to justify. You say, yep. The guy says, yep, boy, Ahaz sure was a dummy. I mean, here's the Lord gave him the dimensions to this altar. This altar had been around for hundreds of years. And Ahaz went and traded in the old altar, God's ordained altar, for another altar. Had one custom built for himself and decorated just like he wanted it. Boy, what a dummy was Ahaz. Okay, sir, how are you getting to heaven? What's your faith in? Well, you know, I was born a Methodist, and my great-grandfather was a Presbyterian evangelist. And boy, those were good men, and they taught me a lot of stuff. And besides all that, I have never killed anybody. And I'll tell you something else. I've never even committed adultery. So I'm good. Wrong altar. If your faith is based on anything that you or anybody else did besides Christ, you're offering on the wrong altar. Because the altar is faith and faith altogether. Here's where it gets down to brass tacks. Now, in my day, either Charles Manson or Ted Bundy or somebody like that was the ultimate in bad. I mean, if you really wanted to pull out, you know, all the stops and say, well, you know, people that are really bad are Charles Manson and Ted Bundy. I don't even know if they're the worst anymore. So I don't even know the names of who you might think is the worst moral person to ever live. But let's just take Charles Manson, for example. Murdered a bunch of people and all that kind of stuff. Do you believe that Charlie Manson, he's dead now, okay? Do you believe that Charles Manson, after committing all those crimes, after being in prison for all those years, I didn't say he did, do you believe that he could have put his faith and trust in Christ and gotten saved? Good. Because if you don't, you've got the wrong altar. If you don't realize that anybody can come to Jesus Christ in anything that they've done and be forgiven for those sins, you have the wrong altar. See, they are all gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. As far as salvation is concerned, you are as bad as Ted Bundy. Now, I didn't say you did what Ted Bundy did. The issue has never been what you did. The issue is what you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, this is even across the board. You may have done something worse. I believe that some sins are more binding than others. That much is true. If you're locked into the bottle and you had to get saved from being a drunk, okay, I didn't get saved from being a drunk. So I didn't have quite that problem, but I was as much a sinner as the drunk. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, if you come to an altar and you are relying in part on works to justify you, I'm telling you that you have the wrong altar. You say, well, I honor Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. In fact, I believe that Christ was part of the Godhead, that Christ was God. But if you're trusting any of your works, you're offering the perfect sacrifice on the wrong altar. You're doing what Ahaz did, and Ahaz was rejected. Jesus Christ said, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So how much faith does that take? Here are righteous Pharisees, and the Lord says, I'm telling you right now, the harlots and the publicans are going in before you guys are going in. How perfect does your faith have to be? It doesn't have to be perfect. I'm telling you, faith is simple. It's rudimentary. I'm telling you that faith does not rely on works. I want to say, thirdly, you might have the wrong altar if your faith is riveted on objects or things. If your faith's not rudimentary, if you have a faith that relies on works, if you have a faith that is riveted to objects or things, what is your focus? When you were a Catholic, your focus was being a Catholic. Your focus was the Catholic Church. Your focus was Mary. Your focus was the sacraments. Your focus was praying to the dead saints. Your focus was Christmas Mass and Easter Mass. That's what your focus... Those focuses are on things, right? 1 Samuel chapter 4 has a story. I won't take you there. But the Israelites are going to go to war against the Philistines, and they keep getting getting beaten in battle. And so they say, we're going to fix that. The next time we go to battle, we're going to take something holy with us. So they went and basically commandeered the Ark of the Covenant and said, and they took it with them to battle, and they said, it shall save us. Guess what happened in the battle? The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and defeated the army once again. You say, what's the point? You talk of your soul's salvation, but if you talk about things or what you're doing or something like that, I'm telling you, your focus is on the wrong thing. You're offering on the wrong altar. Look, if the first thing out of your mouth is, when I ask you is why you're going to heaven, you say, I'm an independent Baptist. Man, have I failed to teach you right. Because that's the wrong altar. You say, well, I'm telling you, I did this when I was young. After being so backslidden, somebody came and asked me, if I knew I was going to heaven when I died, I said, sure. And you know what they said? They said, well, how do you know? I said, because I'm a good person. It's the wrong altar. That's the wrong altar. It's a faith that's riveted on objects or things is the wrong faith. It's the wrong altar. You're just like Ahaz. You have a perfect Savior that died for you, descended into the lower parts of the earth, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended up to heaven, and you just love Jesus. But if your faith is riveted on things instead of Him, if your faith is not simple, if your faith relies on works, you're offering on Ahaz's altar. I want to say this. If it's a faith that is remote from fear and dread of the holy, it's not the right kind of faith. A faith that's not exercised in some trembling. You know, the Philippian jailer came in and fell on his knees trembling before God, before Paul and Silas. A faith that's remote from fear and dread of the holy is not the right altar. When I was young, my dad put me on a tractor in the field pretty young. And of course, we lived in the country. And so, you know, I drove, actually drove pickup, the pickup some. Well, I was in the field one day driving a tractor, and dad was off doing something else, and the tractor broke down. And so we had to take care of that, and I had no way to get home. And there was an old pickup truck sitting over there in the field, and so I went and started it up and was going to go home to tell dad that, you know, I'd broken down, the tractor had broken down in the field. Well, turns out the truck didn't have any brakes on it. So this is, you know, a country boy and all this. I'd already been driving for, I don't know, I was 10 years old maybe. I'd been driving for a couple of years. I know that's just weird to hear, but, you know, I started driving a tractor when I was 7 years old. Dad would leave me in the field on a tractor at seven. So, you know, give you heebie-jeebies for your kids, right? Anyway, so I'm driving, broken down in the field. I'm driving this truck that itself is broken down, only I don't know it, because the brakes are gone. Well, I wind up trying to stop and crash through a fence, drove between the dairy barn and a big old propane tank, and hit the high-rise grain tank. And the high-rise grain tank went toppling over. It's a good thing that it was empty, because if it had been full, it might have come the other way. You know what I'm saying? I just want to say that I got out of that pickup truck, and brother, I was shaking like a leaf. One time, working in the field with Dad, I walked up to the hay baler, and there's a counter on the side. Of course, on the hay baler, there's all kinds of arms and stuff, always moving and stuff, and it was dangerous. But, hey, I was young and knew what I was doing. And so there's a counter on the side of the hay baler that ticks off the number of bales that are being baled. And so I reached down to just wipe the face of it off so I could see the number of bales. And about that time, the rocker arm that actually takes the wire to tie the bale cycled, and it hit my hand, and it cut on one side. I guess it was this hand. It cut, sliced my little finger. And so, you know, I had known of men, you know, in the countryside that had, you know, lost arms and stuff and equipment and all. So, you know, here's my hand bleeding, and it's plainly fine. But, I mean, I was shaking like a leaf. I just want to say, seems to me that somebody that almost went to hell, I mean, you were one breath away. I mean, if when you woke up, if you had any sense and knew it, you should have woke up in the morning trembling like a leaf, because you could have died in your sleep and gone to hell. Me and my buddy in college, we went to South Texas to do something. I can't remember what it was now. And he was driving like a maniac. And so we went off this off the road in an S-curve, just as we were going to cross a river off the bridge. And so we went off the shoulder of, you know, kind of off the bridge, but not like a flying leap like the Dukes of Hazzard or anything like that. But the bottom line is that if we had been any further along, that car would have gone off between these big concrete current breakers beneath the bridge, and we would have been sideways like this. Instead, we just landed flat, and the wrecker came and got the car and all that stuff. But boy, I crawled out of that car, and he was driving, thankfully. But I crawled out of that car and stepped into the river. When I stepped out of the passenger side, my right foot went into the river. And we just dropped about 10 feet in that car. And I mean, I was trembling like a leaf. I just want to say that if you have a faith that is remote from a fear of the holy, a fear and a dread of the holy, that faith is on the wrong altar. It's the wrong kind of faith. It's the wrong altar. That's Ahaz's altar. You almost died and went to hell. You were damned before you got saved. The wrath of God abode on you every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. It's a testament to his mercy that we're not all dead and in hell. And the fact that, you know, the first morning that you got saved, the day you got saved, one of your responses, if you could have realized it all, was just how close you came. I mean, I'm giving you all of my details of how my life almost ended, but I pulled out in front of a truck. It was foggy, really foggy in Pensacola one morning when I was in school. And I had to pull out across Palafox to go the other way. And I mean, the fog was just, and it was just like being in an eggshell. And I mean, when I pulled out, all I saw to my left after I pulled out was these headlights that were about this high. It's one of those big 4x4s coming down on me. And somehow or another, that guy missed me. But I mean, I almost, because I was in a little Pontiac Sunbird that sits about this high off the ground. I mean, he almost went right over me and killed me. And I mean, I was trembling like a leaf. I just want to say, the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ and then realized where you'd been headed, it should have been real to you. I know Barabbas did not survive his cross, of course. He died, or rather the thief on the cross. I know that he did not survive his cross. But if he could have gotten off the cross, he should have been trembling because he missed hell by that much. I want to say further that if you don't have a faith, if you have a faith that's not rooted in repentance, it's the wrong altar. The Bible says, let me take you to a verse here, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, I've got 5 or 6 points here, and I hope that you realize from the start, I'm not trying to make this hard, but I'm trying to make sure that the way that people complicate things these days and get things messed up in their minds, Jesus Christ made a simple way to heaven for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But just don't go for something that's fake. It needs to be simple. It must be simple. I want to say that it can't rely on works. It's not about what you did or didn't do. It is about what you didn't do if you didn't believe. That's all you can do to be saved. All you can do to be saved is to exercise faith. And if you're counting on something else to have gotten you there, you're offering on Ahaz's altar. You have the right sacrifice, Jesus Christ, but you may be offering on the wrong altar. I want to say that your faith should not be riveted to things. Your church membership at Blessed Hope Baptist Church doesn't count for anything. Your baptism in Blessed Hope Baptist Church's water doesn't count for anything towards your soul. What you have done, what you have not done, whether you wear a cross, whether you have a praying hands figurine on your mantelpiece, matters about this much because your faith is not riveted to things. I want to say that your faith should not be remote from the fear of God, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're not saved. Look in Acts chapter 20. I'll give you this as well. I want to be careful because I don't want you to think that this is somehow... look in chapter 21, verse... I was in the wrong place. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. Oh man, that's not it. Just a second. I don't know, I've lost track of the verse, but there's a verse that says that they repented not that they could believe. Okay, here's the deal. there is not a separate step of repentance. You're supposed to repent before God. Let me just retract here. Acts chapter 20, and notice down in verse 21. Notice what Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that you exercise, there's an element of repentance in it. Now, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Right? What is repentance? Ladies and gentlemen, repentance is a change of mind. Look, if you will, back in Matthew 21. I was so busy telling stories I confused myself. Matthew chapter 21. Now watch this. You need a faith that's rooted in repentance. Watch how this works. Matthew 21, verse 32. For John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. Can you see in that passage that there's an element of repentance before believing? Repentance precedes belief. Okay, here's the deal. You're wrong. In all of your opinions about God, about salvation, and all things that are not in accord with the Bible, you're wrong. Your opinion is wrong. Your mama was wrong when she told you wrong. Your daddy was wrong when he told you wrong. Your priest was wrong when he told you wrong. And by the way, your great-grandmother that was a Presbyterian prayer warrior, she was wrong too. If you have an opinion that's not according to the Bible, you're wrong. And you know what? The way that you right that wrong, you change your mind. You repent. If you ever thought that the Catholic Church should save you, you should repent and change your mind and realize that the Catholic Church can't save you. If you ever thought that works could save you, you should change your mind, because works can't save you. If you ever thought that having a scapular around your neck or Mormon underwear on, that would save you when you died, you were wrong. And you need to change your mind and repent, because that's wrong. And so you know what you do? You do what these guys, the Pharisees, didn't do. When they saw the publicans and harlots believe on Christ and then how he treated them, instead, they didn't repent themselves so they could believe. They didn't say, oh, man, we were wrong. I want what they got. Instead, they say, I don't want what those stinking publicans and sinners had. And so they refused to repent. And because they refused to repent, they couldn't believe. You've been wrong your whole life about some things. You need to change how you think. And the truth is the way to do it. You have a book before you that's the way, that's the truth. Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And you'll have to repent of how you're thinking. You'll have to repent in your heart before you can truly believe. And I just want to say, a faith that's not rooted in repentance is the wrong altar. Okay? How many folks have you heard give their testimonies, and they give a testimony of how they were a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Catholic, or they were a sinner, or they were this or that or the other, and they hated God, and they just couldn't understand why God allowed little children to die in war and to die in, natural disasters and all that kind of thing. But there came a day that God got a hold of their hearts. You know, David Spurgeon got saved in jail. Had a preacher come by, and the preacher told him the truth, and David Spurgeon, not normal to his character, believed and trusted Christ. But you get placed in a position where the Lord breaks you and you realize you've been wrong, and so what do? You change your mind. You change your heart, and you repent and say, I've never believed before, but I do now. That's the right altar. But an altar that is not rooted in repentance is a wrong altar. That's Ahaz's altar. I want to say lastly, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll take this opportunity to say that everybody in this world that has any kind of spiritual opinion about anything to do with salvation, they walk by faith. They have a faith. If they believe that spiritually we're just going to die like animals and go off into nothingness, that's faith. They probably believe it because that's what their college evolution teacher told them. Okay? But that's faith. If you were one of those people that committed suicide so you could go jump on the Hale-Bopp comet and ride it out into the galaxy, that's faith. That's faith. Okay? Now, you're going to place your faith somewhere. And your faith needs to be simple. That is, it's supposed to be rudimentary. It's not supposed to rely on works. Your works can't save you. Christ's works can save you, but your works can't. It should not be riveted on objects and things. The scapular, the church, your deeds, your baptism, that you took the Eucharist. That's not where faith should rest. It can't rely on those things. It's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be remote from the fear and dread of the holy. You know, Roman Catholics believe in hell. Roman Catholics believe in purgatory. Why do they live so wicked, so many of them? Well, folks, a lot of the gangsters, of the old-time gangsters, were Roman Catholics. And they just lived like the devil, believing in hell and believing in purgatory all along. You know what their problem was? They didn't fear God. I mean, you could say they really didn't believe it, but they just didn't fear God. Their faith, and those old gangsters, like I said, those old Catholic gangsters, they had the right sacrifice. They knew the name of Jesus Christ. They knew he had died for them, right? They knew he had risen for them. They knew he was born of the Virgin Mary. All those things are right. But they didn't offer him on the right altar. Ever think about that? You can't. It's not just enough to have the right sacrifice. You need the right altar. And the right altar is faith. I'd like to say that a faith that's not rooted in repentance is the wrong altar. If you say, I'm a Christian because, you know, I just don't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus. Shut up. You didn't love Jesus Christ biblically until you were converted. You're just lying. You're just lying. And that means that you didn't repent. It means you had nothing to change your mind. You've just always been right. I just don't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian. You've just always been right, haven't you? See, the problem is you were never wrong. And you won't admit it. And so the faith that you're offering him is on the wrong altar. Look at one more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's talking about the Lord now. Talking about God. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, a faith that doesn't rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ is being offered on the wrong sacrifice. You know, the Mormons, you know, when you sit down and talk to them at any length, they use all the terminology right and all this kind of stuff. But do you know that they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? Okay? They just don't. And so their focus is not riveted on what Jesus Christ was. So they don't believe that when Christ shed his blood, that the blood that he shed was God's blood. And so the blood that he shed was eternal blood. And so that blood shed could have taken away their everlasting sins. See, if you don't believe that Jesus was God, you've got a problem. Because that just means that the blood he shed was a man's blood. And if that was the case, if that could say, then I might as well die for you. But my blood can't do a thing for you. Christ's blood could. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that salvation, faith, is encapsulated in a person. It's not religion. It's not ritual. It's a person. The Catholic Church exists to make people Catholics. Did you know that Blessed Hope Baptist Church does not exist to make you Baptists? That's why there's not that much emphasis here on being a Baptist or getting baptized or joining Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you're coming and getting fed and you're a Christian, I'm happy. And if you want to join church, I think that's a great idea. And if you want to get baptized, you should, because that's scriptural. But you know, if you walk in here and you're lost, I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm trying to turn you to Jesus Christ. And that'll make you a Christian. But if you're offering, if you have Jesus Christ and believe things about Christ, and you're not offering that Savior, if you're not believing on that Savior, it's like offering on Ahaz's altar. Ahaz had the right sacrifice, but the wrong altar. And God said, I ain't having nothing to do with it. And so a Catholic knows the name of Jesus Christ intimately. Okay? A Mormon knows the name of Jesus Christ intimately. A Jehovah's Witness knows the name of Jesus Christ intimately. And yet, what they believe about him, where they place their faith, is no good. Because they're all counting on other stuff. And you can have the right sacrifice and not offer on the right altar. Ahaz's altar. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Man alive, folks, how could it be easier? I'm a stinking sinner. He died in my place. All that Old Testament stuff, all that stuff at the tabernacle and all that stuff at the temple was all a picture of Jesus Christ. One day, the man came, died on a cross, was buried, arose again the third day, ascended back to heaven, ever liveth to make intercession. Come unto me, he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy. What is easier than believing? You don't have to do a thing. You don't have to offer a thing. My yoke is easy, and my burden's light. What is a lighter burden than the only requirement being for me to place my faith and trust in Christ? Man alive. That's a Cadillac spiritually. Man, if you were a Catholic, you need to go flog yourself and crawl on glass in some places. If you're a Buddhist, you know, you got to sit cross-legged and become one with the doorknob and stuff. What blindingly boring thing that would be, you know? If you're a Muslim, you got to worry about Muhammad and, goats and sheep and thousand-winged angels and stuff like that. And who knows even what that's all about? But man, Jesus Christ did it all. Offers you eternal life. He said, see here, this is a gift. You know what to do with a gift. Couldn't be simpler. Boy, don't make the mistake of having the right sacrifice and offering it on the wrong altar. Because it's by faith and faith alone. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we